I wonder, what do you think about when you hear the benediction pronounced at the end of the church service? Is it one of relief that it's all over? It's time perhaps to go for coffee, have a chat with my friends, to leave quickly and go and get organized for whatever else is to be done, either during the day or the evening? Or is it something else? What do you think about when you hear the benediction pronounced? And isn't it true that at the end of our worship service, we pronounce these lovely words that are found in 2 Corinthians 13 and 14. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. We pronounce those words, and while we hear them and we are familiar with them, what do they mean? Or what should they mean? Just that it's all over and it's time to go home? I want to just look at those words with you this evening and see and trust that they may mean something a little bit more than simply that the service is over. It's an indication to get up and go home. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we leave worship, we are reminded that we are what we are by grace. The God that we have worshipped and offered worship to deals with us in grace. That salvation is by grace. Our relationship to God is founded and established by grace. Paul, writing to the Ephesians, reminded him, it is by grace that you are saved. A plumber had this sign painted on the side of his van. There's no place too deep, too dark, or too dirty for us to handle. And what a wonderful description that is of the grace of God. None of us, so far in our wrongdoing and our rebellion and our disobedience and our sin against God, none of us are in such a dark place, none of our lives so stained and dirty with sin that God cannot handle and the grace of God cannot touch and reach out to and change. This afternoon I've been reading through the life of John Bunyan, the author of Pilgrim's Progress. And as you read that story, it's been an exciting story to read so far. And to hear of Bunyan's life beforehand, how he was a man who had foul mouth, who had a bad temper, who lived a rough and a coarse life. How he tried religion and morality. And then as he goes to Bedford and discovers a little group of women talking, and they talked about knowing Jesus Christ, something that he'd never heard of before. And then when the gospel is explained and he embraces Christ by grace, he understood how his life was transformed and changed. And perhaps as we gather this evening, we've come to church perhaps weighed down with the sense of failure to live as we ought and as we should. Perhaps we gather somehow burdened because of the wrongdoing in our lives. We don't need to be convinced that our lives are not what they should be before God. And perhaps we're tempted to believe the lie of the devil that God surely wouldn't be interested in me. How could God ever forgive and cleanse me from my sin? And yet we're reminded that we worship a God of grace. A God in whose word clearly teaches that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. We worship a God of grace. And how we need to be remind ourselves of that as believers, do we not? Those of us who have embraced and have been embraced by this grace, don't we need to remind ourselves time and again that our relationship is established by grace? Because we too perhaps have come with that sense of not living the Christian life as we should. That sense whereby we have failed God and let him down. Perhaps with a hasty word or a wrong attitude. Perhaps in the busyness of our lives we haven't had the time to spend with God's word and in prayer as we should. And we're weighed down and we think that somehow that God will be disappointed with us, and how we might win his approval is that we need to work a bit harder to earn and to win his favour once more. You know, we cannot earn God's favour. Our relationship is by grace. And when we know that overwhelming sense of having let God down, we simply need to go again to the cross. Remind ourselves that God can't love us anymore. And he can't love us any less than at the cross. See, when a person works for a living, they get paid for their time. That is called a wage. When a person competes in a race and wins, they get a prize. When you get recognition for long service, that is a reward. But when we can't earn, when we can't win or don't deserve and yet receive a gift, that is grace. The grace of the Lord Jesus is to pardon us, we who deserve nothing from God but his wrath and his eternal punishment because of sin. And each one of us are guilty of that, because the Bible reminds us there's no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Paul never ceased to be amazed. She writes to young Timothy, "Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of the Lord Jesus was poured out in me abundantly, along with faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." And so when we pronounce the benediction, and perhaps later on as we will say it together and maybe say it to one another, let us ever remember that we are what we are by grace. That we cannot win God's approval by our own efforts. We are what we are by grace if we've trusted Jesus. This grace, it saves us. But this grace, it also gives us some standing, doesn't it? Paul, writing to the Romans, said, "Therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand." We read together the story of the prodigal son this evening. The son who went away from home. He wasted his life. He squandered his father's money. He comes to a realization that he needs to make a return home. And at the end of the story, where do we see him? Do we see him as a servant, as that's what he thought he deserved? No, we see that he is standing beside the father. The rebellious son who deserved nothing is now standing with the father, not as a servant, but as a son. Was that deserved? Of course not. But by the grace of the father, he stands and is accepted as his son. And so it is by the grace of the Lord Jesus that we are standing with the father. Not as servants, but as children, as sons of the living God. So as we leave in a short while, we may go out of this place, and perhaps, as far as the world is concerned, we have no standing. Maybe even we don't hold any position within the community or in the workplace. But through the grace of the Lord Jesus, we are standing with the Father. Have you ever felt that sense that you're a nobody, of little importance and almost invisible? We live in a world that places so much emphasis, doesn't it, on being a celebrity, to have fame, to have fortune. And so people crave that they might have standing and acceptance in the world. Well, here's a word to encourage us, that through Jesus, that we're children of the King, we're children of God. And so we might well be invisible to this celebrity culture in which we live. We may have no standing among those who look for those things as being important. But through Jesus, we have real standing. The most important standing, we're children of the King. By grace we're saved, by grace we have standing. And does the benediction not also give us encouragement and hope and strength to live day by day the Christian life, not only to stand firm, but as Paul tells us in Corinthians, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And so we will leave this place and we will go to a world of uncertainty. We will go to a world with its difficulties. We go to a society that is antagonistic towards those of us who believe in Jesus. And here is God's promise to us, that the grace of the Lord Jesus will be sufficient for us to meet whatever situation it is that comes our way. These words of the Apostle Paul about the sufficiency of his grace was written in the context of that thorn in the flesh. And having received that promise, he writes, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest in me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults and hardships, in persecutions and difficulties. For when I'm weak, then I am strong. And so we have this promise of God to be with us, his grace sufficient to help us in the week that lies ahead. But these words don't also remind us of the generosity of our God. Listen again to Paul. For you know the grace of the Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. So we go to this week in the sure knowledge and the promise of God's faithful supply, reminded again of how generous God has been, lavishing his grace on us through the Lord Jesus. And what ought our response be to this generous God? Paul says, God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things and at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. The challenge to the Corinthians, and the challenge to you and I, who having received generously from God, that we should be generous and show generosity. Generosity in the giving to the Lord's work, as Paul again reminds us in Corinthians. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. How better, and what a better way to praise God for his indescribable gift than through the generosity of God's people, giving to God's work. But let's not just restrict our generosity to money. Has not God been generous to us in grace? Should we not also be generous in grace as we deal with others, not treating them as they deserve to be treated? How generous are we in grace? God has been generous to us in grace. But in this incoming week, there will be those who will wrong us and spite us. Will we seek revenge or will we be generous in grace? May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, this God who saves us, who supplies, who is sufficient, be with us. But not only the grace of the Lord Jesus, but the love of God. This benediction isn't just a way to bring worship to close, but it is our prayer. It is our prayer for each other. And so we pray that we might know the grace of the Lord Jesus, and that we might know and be assured of the love of God. The God who is the source of love. We love him because he first loved us. That love demonstrated for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That love that is shed abroad in our hearts by God, the Holy Spirit. He is a source of love. And how reassuring to know the security of that love as we leave. In Romans chapter 8, that great chapter, Paul speaks about those who make accusations against us as believers in verses 33 and 34. He speaks of suffering, and none of us as believers are exempt from suffering, verses 35 to 37. But then he makes his bold declaration, for I am convinced, he says, that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. How easily we forget God we worship, the God that we worship. How easily we can forget the songs that we sing. How easily and quickly we forget the sermons we hear preached. But surely in the words of the benediction, this closing prayer, there's this lovely and this gentle reminder that as we leave this place that we go in the love of God. That come what may during this incoming week, nothing, not even death itself, that last great enemy, can separate us from this amazing love that we have in God through Jesus. What a comfort. But what a challenge. Because doesn't Jesus remind us that we who claim to have received this love should then show this love and make it visible to others? So gathered in the upper room with the disciples for the last meal, this is what Jesus tells them. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. We need to make this love visible, don't we? Well, the Corinthian church, they boasted about their spiritual gifts. And yet what does Paul remind them about in 1 Corinthians 13? That even if they possessed all of the gifts, but didn't have love, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong, a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast but do not have love, I gain nothing. And as you read the letters of the Lord Jesus, the church is written and recorded in the Revelation. The letter to the Ephesian church is most impressive. Here was a church where there were hard workers. They didn't and wouldn't tolerate false teaching. They were keeping going in the midst of adversity. Yet the Lord Jesus says this about them in Revelation 2:4. I know your deeds, your hard work, your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet, I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. They have forsaken their love and their first love for Jesus. And many of our evangelical churches, we can pride ourselves that we don't tolerate teaching and that is false. We can be hardworking and we can persevere. But have we left our first love? Are we making the love that we claim we have for Jesus visible in our fellowship and in our communities? Someone has said, show me a church where there's love and I will show you a church that has power in the community. Isn't it good to be reminded as we leave of the love of God? To be loved by Him, but also to love like Him. And to show that love to others. And to be reminded, come what may this week, if we know Jesus, we can never be separated from this amazing love of God. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. How important it is to remind ourselves that the God that we worship is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now let's just remind ourselves that the Godhead is not ranked like soldiers in an army. The Father first, the Son second, and the Holy Spirit, He takes up a lowly third position. Those of us who were brought up in the Shorter Catechism are reminded of that, aren't we? What is God? God is a spirit, infinite, eternal and unchanging in his being, wisdom and power and holiness and justice and goodness and truth. Are there more gods than one? There's but one only, the living and true God. How many persons are there in the Godhead? There are three persons in the Godhead, the Father, the Son and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one God, the same in substance, equal in power and glory. It's the work of the Holy Spirit to convince and to convict those as yet who are unbelievers of their sin and to point them to the Lord Jesus, their Savior. Jesus again in the upper room says to the disciples, unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin because people do not believe in me. About righteousness because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. It is the Holy Spirit that causes regeneration and that new birth, as we're told in John chapter 3. It is by the Holy Spirit he comes and takes up residence in our lives and sheds that love of the Lord Jesus in our lives. In Romans, we're told that. The Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But what does it mean to have the fellowship of the Holy Spirit? The word fellowship there means to have in common. What is it that we possibly could have in common with God the Holy Spirit? Well, what is the role? What is the function of the Holy Spirit? It's not the work of the Holy Spirit simply, this to glorify Christ. Is it not the object of the Holy Spirit to make Christ known? To point people to Jesus? He will glorify me, Jesus says, because it is for me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why he said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. And so as we pray for the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, we're saying that we want to have the same things in common as the Holy Spirit. We will want our lives, as we have worshipped God from this place, to glorify the Lord Jesus in all that we do in this incoming week. Do we really want that? And how does it happen? It happens as the fruit of the Spirit becomes more evident in our lives. The fruit, as Paul describes it in the book of Galatians, the fruit, not the fruits, but the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. It's said of the late John Stott, who was minister for many, many years in All Souls and Langham Place. Chris Wright was with us last year at Keswick at Port Stewart, and Chris was telling us that John Stott made it a habit every morning in his quiet time, in his prayer time, to pray the fruit of the Spirit in his life. That as he lived his life that day, that he would show love and joy and peace, forbearance or patience, kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. What have we in common with the Holy Spirit? That with his fruit would be evident in our lives and that we would point people to Jesus. Is that our prayer as we leave here tonight? Be with you all. This is our prayer. Amen. So may be it so that each one of us might know the grace of the Lord Jesus, that we might understand God's amazing love for us, and that our lives would have in common the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, pointing others to Jesus. As someone has said, what more appropriate prayer can be offered at the close of public worship? With hearts lifted up to God, it should be pronounced and heard. And every worshipper should leave deeply feeling that what they most need as they travel on the journey of life, as they engage in duties, meet life's trials, as they look at the grave and eternity, is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the blessings which the Holy Spirit imparts. When you hear the benediction, will it be, it's all over? Or will it be our prayer to remind ourselves that we are what we are by grace? We know this amazing love of God, and that our lives will be so touched by the Holy Spirit that, like him, we will want to glorify Christ and point others to the Saviour that we've come here to worship and adore. Let's pray.